I think we're all very blessed to be able to witness that baptism. I'm glad that I got wet because it hid all my tears as I'm up in there, you know. Such a beautiful thing. We're going to get ready right now for the Lord's table. And so I won't have the people come up yet, but I just, you're on warning, we're starting right into that. The church has two prescribed ordinances. By that we mean two practices that we observe. One is baptism by immersion, and the other is the Lord's table. These two ordinances or practices are meant to be an expression of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word, help us to understand these two things, baptism and your supper, your communion time. And I pray that it would be meaningful to us and that we would not just treat it as an add-on, but truly, genuinely, an act of reverent worship to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, baptism, of course, is not a random thing that we do. It has tremendous meaning. And I read from Romans 6. I'm going to read it again. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Now, Romans 6 refers to the spiritual reality of our relationship with God. If we want to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, we must repent of our sin, that is, turn away from our sin and confess it to God, because we have committed sin against him and we have disobeyed him. That is why Romans 6 says, how can we continue in sin? Well, we can't, because essentially we're trampling on the grace that God has given us. If you died to sin, how can you still live in it? Jesus Christ died for sinners. His death pays for our sin. We are forgiven by his blood that was shed upon the cross to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. If we claim to believe in Jesus, that he died for our sin, that we have repented of our sin, then we are definitely called not to continue to live in that sin. Sin has a soul-damning consequence, and without our being forgiven, we will be separated from God forever in hell. Now, Romans 6 does tell us that we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. This is referring to the spiritual reality that takes place for everyone who believes in Jesus. The word baptizo in the Greek literally means to be immersed, to be completely covered, surrounded. And so we are fully brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ through his death. So what does that mean for us? Well, spiritually, it means that we die to our old ways. Just as Christ died for our sin, we who follow him must die to ourselves, no longer living a life of sin, but being raised up to a new life. We now walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Don't hear me say that you will never struggle. You will struggle with this, but you need to be reminded that this is how we are to live, to please God with our lives. So the physical act of baptism that we perform does not save you from your sins. No act that we do, physical, can save us from our sins. The reality is it's only Jesus Christ who saves us. His death, his resurrection, his shed blood. God gets all the credit. So the baptism of Romans 6 is spiritual, but why do we baptize? I can say very straightforwardly, the main reason we baptize is because we are commanded to do so. And we are commanded by Jesus to be baptized. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And you heard us. We say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because God is three in one. And so it says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now the apostles, those who spent time with Jesus, who saw the resurrected Christ, Peter himself knew exactly what Jesus meant. And so what does he say in Acts chapter 2? He says in 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so Jesus commanded us to follow him in his death and resurrection. And I think sometimes maybe we've softened the necessity of baptism over time. But every believer in Jesus Christ is commanded to be baptized. That's not offensive. That's biblical truth. We are commanded by Jesus. Not because it saves you, but because it is a tangible declaration of what Christ has done for you. You go down in the water to show what? That you have died to your old ways. Then you are raised up out of the water to show that you have a new life in Jesus Christ, which is what exactly Jesus did. He died, and on the third day, he came up victoriously out of the grave. You need that experience to let you know what it means to follow Christ. God did this on purpose. It isn't some add-on. It's a recognition of what God has done in your life. Jesus doesn't suggest it. He commands it. The apostles confirm it in Acts 2. Peter isn't saying baptism saves you, but he's saying this: if you repent, then you get baptized. See, the ancient church was a lot more clear and direct. This is what you do. This is what you do. We, unfortunately, over time have added so much baggage to this. But baptism is an act of commitment, an act of obedience, an acknowledgement of what Christ has done, and a public testimony of a changed life. Now, what we don't often do is tie baptism to communion, and yet we should. They are separate ordinances. They are, you can observe one without the other. But if baptism is the mark of a commitment to Christ, then communion, or the Lord's Supper, is the renewal of that commitment. See, the reason we observe the Lord's table, number one, is the same reason we observe baptism. Jesus commanded it. And he instituted this in Luke chapter 22. We read this in verse 14. "And the hour came when he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So they were celebrating the Passover meal just before Jesus was crucified. He's with his disciples in the upper room. Now, the Passover is the ancient historical event of the Israelites fleeing slavery in Egypt. And so what happened was they were called by God the night before they were set free to kill a lamb, spotless lamb, so to speak, put the blood over the doorposts, take the meal. It is no accident that Jesus ties his death and resurrection and everything right back to the Passover, because it was intended to point to that. And by the way, the Israelites were not saved by their own efforts. They were saved by God. We are saved by God. It continues. And so the Passover happens, and interestingly, Jesus is called the Passover Lamb. And he institutes an observance for the church, an ordinance, the Lord's Supper, communion, which is the taking of the bread and the taking of the cup. And this bread symbolizes Jesus' body given for us. The cup, he's shed blood. And just as baptism is a tangible expression representing what Christ has done, each time we come to the table, we do remember what Christ has done. And we see it there. But it's important for us to continue to observe it, because we are sinners who need to be reminded, refreshed, and renewed. And so the Lord's table is meant to be, by the way, observed together. It's a corporate responsibility to remind us corporately that we are the body of Christ. You're not taking this in isolation. You're saying, I have a responsibility to follow Christ, and we have an accountability and a mutual edification to follow Christ together. And so, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, when we say that the Lord's table is a remembrance, I don't want you to think of it like, hey, I just remembered what Jesus did. That's not what that means. It has very real spiritual power in our lives, because we are gathered this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. God is with us as we partake. There is real spiritual power. And as we gather as his church, we can rightly say that the observation of communion can bring us conviction and repentance. It can strengthen us and spiritually nourish us. It can bring us joy, and it can bring us refreshment. It's designed to bring unity and love in the body of Christ. We need this as we walk with Christ to help us walk faithfully, to renew our commitment to him. It is a poignant reminder that we have a mission to proclaim Christ and that we are saved to serve him. But I want to say something, because I think this is really important. My prayer is that we do not get baptized out of guilt or observe the Lord's table out of guilt. We're not just checking a box of obligation, but rather the deepest and truest reason that we baptize or get baptized, and the reason that we observe these things, is out of love for Christ and love for one another. While this is commanded, it is an absolute privilege and joy to be able to do these things. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, we are committing an act of love to God by obeying him. The richest, fullest, and most satisfying life that we live is the one lived out of love for God by keeping his commands. If you love Jesus, let me make this very clear. If you love Jesus, be baptized. It is an act of obedient love. If you love Jesus, come to the table today with your brothers and sisters and be strengthened by God's mighty power for his glory. No legalistic guilt trip. This is our privilege to testify of Christ's love and to be reminded to live for the one who gave himself for us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you now, I'm going to ask those who are coming forward to serve communion to come forward, and I'm going to ask you to take some time to just bow your head quietly and reflect on the Lord.